Oh, precious Lord, with one heart and one voice, we who stand in this very room, that shortly you will meet this army of students, we lift our voices and we cry out to you for this generation, for these young men and women, these youth groups, these youth workers, the churches they represent. Oh God, that your Spirit would do such an unexplainable, supernatural work, that you would build your church here because of this event. That Jesus, you would pour out your Spirit upon these students. We pray for spiritual protection upon these students as they travel when they're here. Lord, in preparation for challenge, we would pray a prayer of sealing, of protection upon what you've given to us here these days. We've been gathered together at the leadership conference, that the enemy would not rob anything that has been of your Spirit through the speakers, the seminars, the conversations, the praying, all that you've done and given to us, we give back to you and release to you, that you protect it. And then in that sealing here, you would begin such a powerful work as these students gather together in 9 days. Oh God, manifest your glory, yourself to these students. And through them, would you transform this community? One person at a time, communities at a time, church planting locations. So thank you, Master. Thank you for what you are going to do. And we give it as first fruits offerings to say thank you that you love students. You love this generation. And that we here can be partners in what you're doing in our praying as well as our encouragement and support. So thank you, God. It's been a privilege to be here. And thank you for the privilege of praying for what will take place. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated.
It's my privilege this morning to introduce to you Samuel Rodriguez. I find it difficult to say Samuel Rodriguez, but if you want to Google him or look up some information on him, that's what you need to look for. He's my friend, so he's Sammy. And that's how he introduced himself to me many years ago. Sammy is the head of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference that represents 16 million evangelical Hispanics and 25,000 Hispanic churches. He has a wife, Ava, 3 children, 19, 16, and 13, and he's a man who travels and is doing incredible work for the Lord. I had the privilege of meeting Sammy several years ago when we both served on the World Relief Board. It was right at a time when we were working hard to expand our Hispanic ministries. And both because of our love for Jesus and because I knew he could help, we spent a lot of time together and we became friends. I look forward to those meetings where I would see him. Subsequently, as I was chairman of NAE, and the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference is the NAE parallel for Hispanics, we brought Sammy onto the NAE Executive Committee. Sammy had me come and interact and speak with his board in Las Vegas, Nevada. Hey. I wasn't sure about that part of it, but gave me a wonderful room in a casino hotel. Way to impress the brother.
Hey, New York, New York.
New York, New York. But this native of New Jersey has found God's favor upon his life. As a relatively young man, God put him in significant leadership. God has used him to speak to the leaders of our country. He has been in the Oval Office. He has sat down with the leading senators and congresspeople. He is uncompromising in his value system for life and family. He's been counted as one of the leading evangelicals in the country. He's written books. But for me, he's Sammy, a man who loves Jesus and is here to proclaim the word of God to us. I'm going to pray for him before he speaks to us. But I would ask you in the days ahead, as you remember him, that you would pray for him. As I said, God has put him in a significant place in this world to speak for Jesus, where leaders of our country will listen to him and they desire to hear from him. But people like that are in a dangerous position because the attack from the enemy and even the attack from their brothers and sisters sometimes is heavy. So as you think of Sammy Rodriguez, you pray for him and hold him up before the throne, that God would continue to give him favor for influence sake, but also that many people would come to know Jesus through his ministry. Sammy, come and let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you so much for my friend. And I praise you that a very significant time in my life, you brought him into my life. And that we could establish a relationship around a common bond of reaching all people. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement he's been to me. Thank you, Father, for the help he's been, for his relationship with Alex and others in this body. Thank you, Father, that out of his incredibly busy schedule, crisscrossing this country and ministering to leaders both in the church and outside the church, that he would see fit to spend a few hours with us. But that's his servant's heart. And so, Father, this morning I lift him up to you and ask that you would empower him to speak the words that you've given him, and that our hearts would be open to hear what it means to be one who brings the message to all. Father God, thank you for Sammy. Thank you for our friendship. Thank you that he's a friend of the Evangelical Free Church of America. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing I forgot to share is Alex is on your board now, isn't he?
He is, yes, absolutely.
So I've got an insider, I got a mole to make sure you're okay.
Absolutely.
Go, brother.
Thank you, my friend. Thank you. I am so blessed and honored to be here today. And for the record, yes, as Bill alluded to, I preside over the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference, which is the Hispanic NAE, but I've stated before, and I'll state it again. My primary title is the National President of the Dr. Bill Hamill Fan Club. Bill is without a doubt one of the most inspiring and caring leaders in the body. I love him dearly, es mi amigo, his spirit, his gentleness, his commitment to biblical truth. I commend you, my friend, for your service to our Lord, to the church, and your love for all people. In our board meeting in Las Vegas, Nevada, Las Vegas, he connected with the Hispanic and AE leadership to such a degree that the chairman at that time, Felix Pozos, looked at me and says, "Ese uno de lo nuestro." He's one of ours. He's definitely one of ours. So please help me. Let's give him a hand for his leadership and his commitment to Christ and his people. I love you dearly, my friend. Thank you. Thank you for what you do for the body and for his name's sake. Thank you. And Dr. Alex Mendez, Alex Alejandro, my friend, represents this wonderful constituency and serving on the Hispanic NAE board, his love, his commitment, his passion to righteousness and justice. Un abrazo caluroso. I'm often asked, by the way, what is a Latino Christian or an evangelical, and what do you believe? How would you describe your community? The response is a very in-depth, theological, orthodox description. Or not. The response is a summation of a simple recipe. A Latino evangelical is what you get when you take Dr. Billy Graham, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., put them in a blender and place salsa sauce on top. It is what it is. There's a fine line between the prophetic and the pathetic. Today, I want to extrapolate in an expository manner, exegetically, some prophetic guideposts that will contextualize hope as we minister to all people the good news of the risen King. Let me share briefly from the word of the Lord as we consider from the NIV version, Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, the 8th verse. You all know this. But you will receive power, poder, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Permit me to frame this truth from God's word under the canopy of hope for all people, prophetic power in the midst of pathetic times. Receive ye power, for there is work to be done. We cannot negate the fact that we're living in times of great consternation and flux. The great query before civic, religious, and academic leaders today is, what does this nation need above all? We need economic renewal. We need to build a firewall against moral relativism, spiritual apathy, and cultural decay. We need to strengthen the families. We need to stand up for life and biblical marriage. We need to alleviate poverty and protect God's creation. But above all, what this nation needs the most is a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. For you see, we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is present. Our power as a church cannot be measured via the rubric of sanctuary size or financial portfolios or the number of attendees. Our power is directly proportional to His presence. Then we can say, as we confront the aforementioned issues, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The development of Acts chapter 1 speaks to a time of incredible change in the life of the followers of our Savior. In a matter of days, their world was turned upside down. They went from a supper to betrayal to denial to crucifixion, resurrection, and landed in the proverbial season of what's next. This biblical narrative lies embedded between post-resurrection assurances and the great outpouring on the day of Pentecost. The disciples received a promise. Something great was coming. America, EFCA, something great is coming. The world's current pathetic reality requires a determined prophetic witness of hope. The Spirit of the living God is still moving, and we are about to see a fresh Pentecost upon our land. Yet the promise came with an expectation that there was work to be done. And just work to be done in 2010 America, when over 30 million of our brothers and sisters live in poverty. There's work to be done when teens get pregnant, men abandon their roles as fathers, our children are slaughtered in the womb, pornography marries technology, God is mocked, sin is embraced, relativism abounds, and Sunday morning is still the most segregated day in America. There's work to be done. There's work to be done when pushers are more admired than preachers, and school grounds look like battlegrounds, and our neighbors sit paralyzed by the gate called beautiful, begging for change. There's work to be done. But praise God, we've got good news today. I said we've got good news today. The same God who started the good work is faithful to finish what He has started.
And the same God of Acts chapter 1 is the same God of Columbus, Ohio in 2010 America. For we shall receive power. We shall receive what? Power. Poder. Dunamis. Let me be clear. In the world of satellite and infrared technologies, virtual war strategies, digital platforms, and nuclear weapons, the most powerful entity on the planet is still the Church of Jesus Christ. Wall Street is falling, houses falling, banks falling, trust in government falling and failing, but the body of Christ is still rising. My friends, please stand reminded that the gates of hell can prevail against economic markets. The gates of hell can prevail against institutions of man. The gates of hell can prevail against systems and bureaucracies. But praise God, Matthew 16, 18 will remind us that the gates of hell cannot, will not, shall not, may not prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. It is God's power that has enabled us to come this far. It's the power of God. The Pharisees of their time believed that by crucifying Christ, the followers would perpetually scatter and never again pose a threat to the legalistic religious paradigm they held so dear. Well, surprise, surprise. According to some, by the way, we shouldn't even be here right now. The pathetic and the prophetic, the pathetic. Many prophesied. I mean, they lied. In 1917, Vladimir Lenin declared in St. Petersburg Square, in St. Petersburg, Russia, that by the 21st century, the entire world would embrace communism and there would not be one Christian alive on planet Earth. In 1939, Nuremberg, Germany, Adolf Hitler declared that the Third Reich would outlast the Church of Jesus Christ. In 1960s, the Beatles declared that in light of in their statement concert in New York City, that by the 21st century, they would receive more praise and adoration than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit combined. Well, guess what? I have news for you. It's 2010. Lenin is dead. Hitler is dead. The Beatles are gone. But here we are today in Ohio declaring that there's hope for America, hope for the world. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. The Church is still alive and well. Power to witness. Receive ye power to witness under the anointing. Where the Spirit is present, there is an anointing. An anointing is nothing less than spiritual authority and empowerment to execute the mandate. We need anointed voices to arise in our nation, from Main Street to Wall Street, from the Barrio to Beverly Hills, from Columbus to Dallas. We need the oracles of righteousness and justice to arise. For God anoints what he appoints. I'm going to say that one more time for the hearing impaired. God anoints what he appoints. God anointed Moses to deliver the Hebrew children out of Egypt. He anointed Joshua to knock down the walls of Jericho. He anointed David to defeat the giant called Goliath. He anointed Elijah to silence the false prophets. He anointed Jesus, the anointing, to break the bondage of sin and give us life everlasting. And once again, the Spirit of God is anointing. He's anointing a generation that will deliver our brothers and sisters from spiritual and physical poverty, malnourishment, and hunger. He is anointing a generation to knock down the walls of racial and economic injustice. He is anointing a generation to defeat the giant called pornography, death, and violence. He is anointing a generation that will silence the false prophets of discord, fear, terror, spiritual apathy, moral relativism, and hopelessness. We will not be silent. I said we will not be silent. For we understand the biblical truth that for every Pharaoh, there must be a Moses. And for every Goliath, there must be a David. And for every Nebuchadnezzar, there must be a Daniel. And for every Jezebel, there must be an Elijah. And for every devil that rises up against you, there is a greater God that will rise up for you. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, Isaiah 61, because the Lord has anointed me, anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. For he has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called mighty oaks, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Receive ye power to witness under the anointing. For when history books write about us, let us not permit this generation to be labeled by the scriptors, such as the generation of 9/11, the generation of the Iraq War, the generation of iPods, YouTubes, MySpace, Facebook, and Twitter. But rather let this generation be known as the anointed generation, the generation of hope and power, as we declare that the latter glory shall be greater than the former glories. Receive ye power to witness with the message of the cross. No other symbol incorporates passion and promise like the cross. A simple symbol depicting two pieces of wood, one vertical and the other horizontal, successfully branded the eternal hope of glory to all mankind. Madison Avenue and multi-billion dollar campaigns have not been able to reproduce the loyalty, commitment, and even multi-generational allegiance to a message conveyed via the humble conduit of a brand, not written on the wood, but incarnated in the spirit of what it represents, grace and eternal life. That universal Christian symbol vociferously and with unbridled persuasion not only conveys a message of what is to come, but of what life truly is, a cross. Jesus said, carry your cross daily and follow me. The cross is both vertical and horizontal. Vertically, we stand connected to God, his kingdom, eternal life, spiritual truths, divine principles, and glory. Horizontally, to our left and to our right, we exist surrounded and revealed through community, relationships, family, culture, and society. Simply stated, the cross is both vertical and horizontal. It is both redemption and relationship. It is both covenant and community. It is kingdom and society, righteousness and justice, salvation and transformation, ethos and pathos, John 3:16 and Matthew 25, Billy Graham and Dr. King, faith and policy, prayer and activism, sanctification and service, the New Jerusalem and Minneapolis, Minnesota. And for too long, people have lived either vertically or horizontally, but few, even in Christian leadership, have succeeded in living, speaking, equipping, leading, and ministering from both the vertical and the horizontal planes of the cross. In order to fulfill the mandate of our Lord, in order to bring hope to a pathetic and hopeless time, we must stand and operate not from the fringes, but rather from the strongest part of the cross, where the vertical and the horizontal intersect, the center, the nexus of grace and hope. We need a church committed to saving the lost and transforming our communities, addressing sin and confronting injustice. It's not either or, it's both and. Then and only then will mourning become dancing, ashes will become beauty, and the garments of despair will convert into the garments of praise. Receive ye power to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Yes to Jerusalem, our community, our nation, and our people, but also to Samaria, to the Samaritans, to the marginalized, the suffering, the immigrant, and those in the foremost corners of the world. We need a kingdom culture revolution in the church where ethnocultural walls are replaced by authentic spirit-empowered bridges. God calls us to restore the walls of righteousness and repair the breach, while we simultaneously facilitate the platforms of partnerships and kingdom collaboration. Nonetheless, we must ask, to what end? How do we measure? What are the true metrics of the witness? The answer is found in the great prophet Micah: justice, mercy, and humility. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. In light of the recent discussion on this issue, we stand obligated in asking, what is justice? Justice is Jesus with woman at the well. Justice is Christ riding on the ground asking for those without sin to cast the first stone. Justice is the Lord telling a tax collector to come down from a tree, because that day his house would be visited. Justice prompts the generation of spirit-empowered hope to arise in incarnational articulation of a posture that does not acquiesce, nor does it stand manipulated by the agenda of the donkey or the agenda of the elephant, but rather a generation sold out exclusively to the agenda of the lamb and the lion of the tribe of Judah. The agenda of the lamb is nothing else than righteousness and justice. I was born in the summer of 69 in a wonderful town, Newark, New Jersey. Jersey. And that's, if you're from Jersey, then it's actually Jersey, authentic Jersey dialect. And my daddy looked across the border of New Jersey and found the promised land called Pennsylvania. And said, son, we're going to leave Egypt. All of you from Jersey, please forgive me. And we stepped into Pennsylvania in the little town of Bethlehem. Really, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Old little town of Bethlehem. The old steel town. And raised in that town of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, my mama and my daddy, not pastors and not ministers and not preachers, would guide me to this biblical passage about empowerment, where power comes from above, where true and authentic and viable and sustainable power can only be found in Christ through the power of His Spirit. Transformed my life and all of the journeys and all the different challenges and obstacles. At the age of 14 years old, Billy Graham broadcast and another evangelist was preaching, and I looked at the broadcast and I heard a little small voice in my heart that said, you're going to do that one day. Now, my dad's not a preacher, my mom is not a preacher, and my inclination was mathematics, still is, and I understood math and still believe math is the language of God, but being a math, I was a nerdy kid with the glasses and the tape and all, and looking at the program, and I said, I'm probably speaking to myself, it's some sort of psychological neuro, I just analyzed myself at the age of 14. Immediately thereafter, I watched PBS. Yes, at the age of 14, I was watching PBS, and there was a program on Dr. King and the March on Washington, and I heard a small voice and that resonated in my heart and said, I'm going to do that with you to your people. I couldn't understand it at all. So my daddy had this thing that my daddy would come, and every single day he would, Mack truck worker for 30 years, a UAW union guy, and my daddy had this commitment that he just wanted the power of God to cover me every day of my life. So he would pray for me, and my dad would lay hands on me. Now, in my Latino tradition, it's just not laying hands. From kindergarten, he would drop me off in school. 7:48 in the morning, every single morning, my dad would drop me off in school. And he would just, being Hispanic, he'd lay hands on me, and not only lay hands on me in our tradition, but then after he would pray, he would say, Lord, cover him with your blood. Protect him from all evil. And do your will in his life by your power. Amen. And then he would give me a kiss here and a kiss here. And that's cool when you're 5 years old. But then junior high school came along. And puberty and what's so, and at that time Miami Vice was really in the 80s. I'm a child of the 80s. By the way, if you're a child of the 80s, you're really messed up. Because at least the baby boomers, they had like, you know, America and Bob Dylan and folk music and some, you know, it's pretty, and some of the songs pretty. And we had our 1980s kids. We had Comma, 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 Chameleon by Boy George. Or I Tumble For You, or Mama Say, Mama Sa, Mama Kusa. I mean, you got to think about this. There's issues why the millennial, why Generation X is so confused and the millennial even more confused. Has to do with the music. So my dad would, in junior high school, true story, and then he would pray, and then that's fine, and then high school, and then I'm 14 years old. That's not, my dad, bendición, double kiss. I'm going, wow, this is not cool. And then, you know, again, 16 years old, my dad buys me, 16 years old, my dad, love my dad. He bought me a 1978 Camaro Z28. Metallic blue, Eagle GT tires, I mean, tinted windows, hydraulic shocks. He gives me the keys, and I am excited. Daddy loves me. I put so much Armor All in that car that you go into the driver's seat, you go right out the passenger side and keep on going all the way through. Poof. And I was hooked up.
Next day, I'm ready to go. I mean, I was decked out, ready to go. First day, I'm going to show my guys in school, my friends, my buddies, and I'm just going to go in my car and go to school. And I wake up in the morning, wake up earlier than ever before, get the keys. I'm decked out, ready to go, walking out the door, and I'm going, I'm excited, and then I'm ready to go out. And all of a sudden, I open up the door, and I hear this voice going, "Son," and I turn around and go like, "Dad, you have no idea what you mean to me. I mean, I love you, man. And I'm going to go right, and I'm going to tell my, and you have no, you're not going to let me drive to school, are you?" He said, "No, you can drive all you want after school, but I promise I'm going to take you to school until the day you graduate." And I'm going, "Well, isn't that special?" Oh, and my dad, they shifted him. They promoted him in the assembly line of Mack trucks. So he had to be there earlier. So he had to drop me off no longer in the back alley of the school, Liberty High School, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. He had to drop me off right in front of the school. 2,248 students waiting in front of the school. And my daddy would drop me off right there in front of absolutely everyone. He would drop me off. He would lay hands on me and pray, "Lord, cover him with your blood. Protect him from evil and do your will in his life." And he would give him mwah, mwah. Two Latino men kissing in the front seat at 7:48 in the morning. Yeah. And I graduated. Pursued academia and ministry and found myself in the Oval Office of the President of the United States. Found myself in before the Speaker's office, both Danny Hastert and then Nancy Pelosi and Bill Frist and Harry Reid. And when I was with Bill Frist the first time, Senator Frist comes along and says, "I'm going to get you something to drink. What do you want, Reverend?" I went, "Give me a Coke." He got me a Coke. He leaves me alone in his room. And I'm sitting down in Bill Frist's office. I'm about to then cross over and go to the Oval Office. I'm sitting down. I'm alone in the room, and I'm going, "What in the world is this Hispanic American kid born in New Jersey, raised in Pennsylvania, doing in the Senate Majority Leader's office? And he's getting me a Coke. What in the world am I doing here?" And I heard a voice. "It's not by your might, nor by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Because you had a daddy who prayed for you and understood. He bore witness to you, to Jerusalem, so you can be a witness to Judea and to Samaria and to the outermost parts of the earth. Your daddy prayed for you and said, "Cover him with the blood, protect him from evil, do your will in his life with your power." And that's why we're here today. So we find ourselves. This power, I am totally convinced that it will be to the American evangelical movement what high-definition technology is to television. Churches that upgrade and modernize the tools of transmission will be relevant in the 21st century America's religious scene. Our nation needs an ecclesia that embodies Habitus Christi, the life and habits of Christ, with a clear signal that transmits an image of a God who still saves, who still delivers, who still heals, and I still believe he's coming back again. Receive ye power, Evangelical Free Church of America, and enrich the American church so that it can be both seeker and spirit friendly, prophetic and practical, relevant and revival, righteousness and justice. For at the end of the day, the power promised descended. And Peter and John did not hold a press conference, and neither did they stand before the CNN of their time to market and brand the newly acquired power. They approached the crippled beggar. Yes. And once again, we stand before a gate called Beautiful. Yes. And a crippled world reaches out begging for an answer. And once again, under the power of God's Holy Spirit, under his anointing with the message of the cross and the commitment to holiness and biblical orthodoxy, we tell this crippled world one thing. We do not have gold, nor do we have silver. But what we have, we give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. God bless you, and God bless the EFCA. Bless you.
You can stay standing.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere.
Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day, thousands elsewhere. Better is one day, better is one day, better is one day, thousands elsewhere. Oh, the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great.
Amen. Amen. Wow. That's quite a way to end the plenary sessions of our conference. See why I love the brother? I'm going to ask you to pray for him in just a minute. But before I do, he will be at the Compassion and Justice Luncheon. Alex told me there are seats available, but some of you may be undocumented. But you're welcome anyway, because it's compassion. So Sammy will be there. At 1:30, business session right in this room. And the business session this year is going to be a bit different even than the past. It's going to be more of a celebration type of service. There's going to be prayer and worship and all those kinds of things. And we'll do a little business woven in there someplace. So you're invited back at 1:30. And for those of you who are undocumented delegates, you're welcome to come to that, but if you're not coming to that, then you are welcome and encouraged to join us in San Diego, California next year. And that sound good? I've been watching the weather all week. You know, it's 89 and 88 and humid and sticky in Columbus. I love this city, but it's too hot and humid for me. San Diego's been 77, 75, ocean breezes. We've got to deal with a golf course for those of you who play golf that we're going to get you good greens fees. It's a great place to take your family, spread the word, San Diego in 2011. How's that, huh? All right. Would you pray for Sammy? What we didn't want to tell you before he spoke is that tomorrow his wife is having major surgery. So he's here ministering to us under that burden. He's trusting the Lord, but it's still major surgery. And so I'm going to lead us, but would you pray for Sammy and Ava and the kids as they walk through these days of surgery and recovery and all of that? And then, again, you'll probably see him sometime on PBS or CNN or someplace. Pray for him that the Lord would keep him in the hollow of his hand. Keep him humble. He's a humble man. But keep him. He's got influence beyond what any of us, the rest of us, have in this room. And he won't tell you many of those stories. But I can tell you, he has sat in the Oval Office and spoken truth into our president's life. Because they want to hear from a man who leads that many Hispanics. And when God puts you in that kind of place, you're under attack. So pray for him. Father, thank you. We just had so many good things this week. I sense your movement your spirit's moving in our midst, and we praise you for that. As we go to share our lunches now, and as we spend time together around tables, might that be sweet fellowship. I do want to continue to lift up my friend Sammy and Ava and the kids, particularly Ava tomorrow as she undergoes the surgeon's knife. Well, he has expressed to me that he's not overly concerned. I know as a husband and father, he's very concerned. He trusts you and loves you, but it's still your sweetheart experiencing the knife. And so, Father, protect her. Give wisdom to the surgeons. Might we hear that she's recovered well to stand again for you. Thank you so much, Lord, that we have the privilege of serving together and praying for each other. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.